Thank you. Thank you so much. The topic of today's teaching is going to be freely you have received, freely give. And I really want to talk about love. Go to 1 John, please. 1 John chapter 4. Spring's almost here, huh? Yeah, I'm looking forward to it. Actually, it's been a really easy winter. It says here in chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another." Excuse me. "For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God." That word "know" is to experientially knows God. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." That's an amazing little sentence there, isn't it? God is love. And I don't think most people really get a true depth of understanding of what that means, because I think they have all different kinds of thoughts about what love is. So you let the Bible explain to you exactly what love is. That's how you do it. You don't assume that you know. "For God is love. And in this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the payment, the propitiation, the payment for our sins." That's what love does. That's what love is. That is the definition of love. The definition of love is just giving freely, sacrificing. Jesus Christ sacrificed himself. God sacrificed his Son for you and for me. That is the definition of really what love. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's not, although you can have feelings, you can have emotions, you can have passion. Those are all wonderful qualities in the right proportions at times, but that's really not agape type of love. So the world has its own love. It's called phileo, brotherly love. You scratch my back, I scratch yours. You good to me, I'll be good to you. You no good to me, I got nothing to do with you. We were God's enemy. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were without God and without hope. And yet God so loved that he gave his Son so that you and I could have him. That was just out of it didn't have to be. You know, he's God. He could have just done do-over. You know, I used to do that when you were a kid. Do-over. God could have done that. He could have done anything he wants. He is the Almighty. We were his enemies, and he loved us. He gave his Son for us. This is the kind of love that you and I have been given. The opposite of this kind of love is selfishness. See, agapeo serves, it gives, it sacrifices. The opposite is selfishness, which is really the way we come into the world. It's all about you, right? It's all about you. It's about what you want, what you need, what you got. Hey, Mom. Hey, Dad. Bring it this way. And all of our lives is like that. You know, for those who don't have eyes to see and ears to hear, they don't understand the love that God had, because it really is beyond comprehension. That selfishness and hatred, that's what selfishness turns into, is hatred. It treats others as objects, uses others for its own selfish gain. It demands everything from everyone. And it takes it as long as there's a benefit to me, I'll deal with it. You know, I'll be kind of kind to you because I know I'll get more back. That is world phileo type of love. You got to have a give back on this. I got to know that I'm going to get more out of this than you. God, what does he get out of this? Same thing you got from maybe from your children when they were little, a hug, you know, a smile. You put in hundreds of thousands of dollars into these kids. And you got a smile and a hug back. The countless hours. That's what my mom, I don't know how much money it wasn't, but she dedicated her whole life to taking care of her family. I've dedicated my whole life to taking care of my family. I've not thought about just what I want. Forever. It's like longer than when I used to think about just me. Been married 45 years, right? Mary and I it's love, real love is sacrifice and giving. It's the same kind of love that God gave. You know, no matter what happens, that kind of love is the love that God wants us to give and do, freely give, because we have freely received. Go to Galatians. Well, first go to John. Go back to verse 9 here before you turn. It says, In this was manifest the love of God towards us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. We were dead as a doornail. We were already condemned to being nothing. You know, it wasn't eternal death, because the only people who get eternal life are those who God gives it to, those who believe. You just died and got nothing. You just non-existence. That's what we got. That's what we had. So that we could live. Really live, he gave his son. In Galatians chapter 4, in verse 5, it says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then you're an heir of God through Christ. God has sent forth, when he sent his Son, he redeemed us, and we have the adoption. It says here, adoption's a very good word. You know, Christ was the only begotten of the Father. He was the only one that he planted the seed in Mary, and she gave birth. You and I were given the gospel. We chose to believe it, and we were added to his family. You're just as much as kid. You're just as much as kid. You are just as loved, if not more so. See, when I was born, my mom and dad, they didn't have a choice with what they were getting. They just planted the seed, and here I am. Whatever you get, you get. But adoption, you're chosen and added to and loved. You're sought after. My son and daughter, Michael and Sarah, are trying to adopt kids. And it's difficult for some reason. They want a couple of kids. They want them to be between 6 and 8, you know, someplace in there. So that, you know, because they don't want to start over with a baby. And they got a lot of love. They got a lot of love, and they just want to fill their house with children to love. And yet they've tried here for quite a while, and they can't quite get past the governments. You know, it's like Arizona didn't want to give the kids because we don't want them to leave Arizona. See, it's about the money. It's not about the child. And that's a shame. But God knows, and he will provide. But the point is, they want to love. God wanted to love you. God wanted you. He knew you. He wants you. All he asked you to do is believe and trust him. Trust what I say. Trust that our Lord has done this for us and paid the price. Trust me. Obey my word. Smile at me once in a while. Give me a little glory, a little thanksgiving, a little praise. Say thank you. That's all God gets. That's all he wants. That's all I've ever wanted. I just think it's so, so beautiful. And because you are sons, in verse 6, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. He doesn't even just allow you to say, okay, thank you, and do this on your own. God placed his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, within us when we believed. And when we got that Spirit, he gives us the ability to love him and to fellowship with him and to have an Abba Father relationship, a personal, endearing relationship with him. He poured that into our heart. That's why you have the God-given ability to love the way Christ loved. See, when Christ walked the earth, he had his Father in him. And he reflected and walked by that love to all the world around him. You and I have God in Christ in us. It is our hope of glory. But it also gives you the ability to love like Christ loved. To walk in this cruel and evil world. This world of darkness that sometimes just would make you cry to think about the evil that's in this, or get you angry. You know what? Better off? Do it like Jesus did. Walk in it, dominate it with love, dominate it with the word, dominate the world around you. You know, when you walk into the room, something special walked in there. Not just another guy or another girl. Somebody who's like Christ. Loving. Kind. That the Lord was like that all the time. Romans chapter 5. Similar truth. And in verse 5 it says, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. This love of God is shed abroad, broadly shed into your heart. And you got the ability to do this. You do it. Some of you have been around forever. And you do it. And you don't even think about it anymore. But I think you should think about it more often. And choose. Because that's really what it comes down to, the walk by the Spirit. You choose. You choose to do it God's way. You choose to ask for his help, like the prayers in the epistles, that you would pray more and more that love might abound in your heart, in the church. This is how Christ walked. This is what he did. And we're to walk in his steps. He had a relationship with Abba Father. He had the relationship that he had is yours because you have that spirit within you. You have the ability to walk in that kind of love towards God and towards your neighbor. You're lacking nothing except believing it at times. See, love doesn't sin. Because sin is basically, if you list all the sins that there are, sin is selfishness. Okay? You know, think about any particular sin. And tell me it's not about taking care of number one. All right? Sin is always selfishness. You know, it's I'm going to be the, I'm ruling here. I'm arrogance, pride, all of it. It's all about you. What we fight now is not so much Balaam, it's the god of self. That's just a different name for it, but it's the same thing. The idolatry that's in the world primarily here in America is the god of self. It's all about me. And the more it's about you, the less it's about anybody else, including Almighty God. You follow? It's so, this is so plain to see. And these things are choices that we have. We make these choices in our own lives. You know, that same love that Christ walked with is the same love that you can walk with in this room this day. Jesus had a ruggedness about him. You know, he really did. If you read the Gospels, he was nobody's patsy. He was a man's man. He had a ruggedness about him. He walked with authority. He called out and nailed those that were hypocrites and those who were doing things evil and misleading God's people. He called them out, but at the same time, the children could crawl up into his arms and hug him. He had that compassion and that mercy they wanted. Kids are really kind of perceptive, you know. Like if I walk up to a little kid, you know, this one, you don't want nothing to do with me. But you get to know me a little bit, and they just, you know, they love me, and I love them. But it takes a little bit. But Christ, whatever he was doing, they would run to him, and actually the guys, the apostles, they chased them away. And he's, don't you do that. You know, he had this compassion, a mercy, a tenderness about him that these regular working guys, think about it. When Jesus came and he's walking, and he's preaching, and he's teaching, and he's starting his ministry, and he just walks down, and he meets a couple of what will be the apostles, and he says, hey, come, follow me. And they went. Try that. Go down the street, Queens or Manhattan, and walk by the fish market, all right? Go down by the dock. Go down by, you know, and get a couple of working guys. Hey, guys, come on, follow me. Let's see if they come. He had something. He manifest love. They saw him teach. They heard things. They saw things. And the things that they saw, which manifest his love. The things that they heard were so attractive that they left their living and followed him. That means he walked in, and I'm not saying he did this. This is not a magic moment, you know, where follow me. That's not what it is. That would be in the movies. That's not what it was. He was preaching and teaching the scriptures. He was making things known. He was healing and dealing with folks, and they got to see him. So when he did see them, and he said, follow me, they just left their job and did it. And then they would run and go tell their brothers. One of them would go run and tell his brother, and they'd come and follow. Even the tax collector, Matthew, he was a piece of work. And you know, he always picked a common guy. He always picked a common. None of them were particular scholars on anything. They were just common working people. We call them blue-collar kind of people. Matthew was, one of them was a doctor, so he's not so blue-collar, but, you know, I don't know what kind of medicine you practice in the first century, but but the point is, so he was a doctor, the other one was a tax collector, which was really like the worst scum of the earth, hated individuals in life. And Jesus picked these people to lead his church. Now, does that sound like a, you know, you see these commercials for job? Oh, if you sign up to the US, we'll send you good candidates for the job. These are like the people you didn't want for the job. So what did he see? See, he just did what God told him to do. He loved. But it wasn't about the outside. It wasn't about the background. It was about individuals who were meek enough, humble enough, hungry enough to pursue him and his word. And they proved themselves as time, because a lot of the candidates that followed him at the beginning, a lot of the people, they left. They left when things got a little tough, or when it wasn't quite going their way, or when he said to them, hey, I don't want you just hanging around because I'm feeding you. They tried to take him by force to make him king, because see, it was about them. We got a good one here, and we get a good one. Guy who'll feed us for nothing. And so he gives them very, very difficult scriptures. You know, you've got to drink my blood and eat my body. And then they said, what? And they walked away. And then he turned around to the 12 and he said, you guys going to walk too? I mean, literally, he is getting rid for the wrong reason. Wrong motive. And Peter says, Lord, where are we going to go? You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You got eternal life. You know, but I want to tell you something. When Jesus Christ walked, he wasn't doing this for people. He was doing this for his Father. When you and I walk in love, you ain't doing it for people. You're doing it for your Father. Because you have been so loved, forgiven, shown so much mercy, so much grace, that you can share it, that same love, that same forgiveness, that same looking past. I mean, can you imagine hanging out with Peter? Every other, you know, chapter, he's sticking his foot in his mouth. You know, he wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer, right? Sometimes he was, this is just annoying. And yet, you never see Christ throw him away with lack of patience or compassion. Even just before he's going to be crucified, Peter says, I'll never leave you, Lord. I'll follow you till the death. He says, Peter, you're going to betray me 6 times in the next 12 hours. Or 40 hours. You couldn't find Peter at the cross to save your life. You couldn't find Peter when he was getting beaten. He denied him then. You couldn't find, but was Peter, oh, I'll stand with you. Christ knew better. And yet he was going to be one of the main men that he had put his whole teaching, discipline, training ministry into these 12. And you couldn't find one of them betrayed him, sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. And the others, you couldn't find for dust when it got tough. But love, he still went through the torture. He still hung on the cross, knowing that they're gone, but also knowing this is what my Father has asked me to do, to pay for them, because then they'll get the Spirit. Then they'll be able to stand steadfast. And when they get the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, you watch Peter, and he's a changed man. No more hiding behind closed doors, no more full of fear, but he's bold, and he's standing up, and he's preaching the gospel in front of thousands. And he's still not perfect, but he is faithful. You and I walk this way. So when we walk like him, when you read the Gospels and you walk like him, you are love ruled. Love ruled. And that's the same love that has to rule in the church. That is the same love that has to rule in your home, in your marriage. That is the same love that has to rule in your life when you walk out and whoever you touch around you. I know something's different here. That's the kind of love that we've been given, and we've also been told to give. So you had one commandment, right? That you love as I have loved you. That you love one another. It's just basic stuff, right? Really super basic stuff. But it's the most powerful foundation that there is. Without this, read Corinthians 13. All right, chapter 13. Without love, without this kind of love for God, agapeo love, the same love he gave to us, you can worship all you want, and it means nothing. It's just a chattering of words. Without this, you can prophesy all day long and heal the sick and give your life to be in service. Do it all. But without love, you are nothing. That's what it says. You are nothing. Without that love, we are absolutely nothing. Because that's what we were before we had the Spirit, and we didn't have the ability to walk in this kind of love. We were just dead people. It's that love that is everything. See, that love tells the truth. It speaks the truth. It does it compassionately, but it speaks the truth. When Jesus had the man come alongside him, this young, rich guy, I think you remember this guy? He comes, runs up, he knows that he's the Christ. He knows, what more can I do to be saved? And Jesus, it says, loved him. And he says to him, well, if you will be perfect, then sell what you have and come and follow me. And the guy hung his head, walked away sad, because he had much riches. It was too high a price to pay. See, Peter gave up his job. Now, if you're a rich guy and you give it all up, and if you're a poor or working class guy and you give it all up, what's the difference? Nothing. You gave it all up. Right? One just seems like more than the other. But when you give your all, you've given your all. It's not a matter of amount, it's a matter of commitment, choice. So, he couldn't do it. But it said the Lord loved him. He didn't chase him, by the way. He didn't run after him. He just turned to his guys and says, it's real hard for rich people to enter into the kingdom. Real hard. Not impossible, but hard. See, when we walk by the Spirit of God, and that's really what I want to talk about, you and I, when we walk by this Spirit, you live a life of service. You live a life of service. You live, and I'm not talking about sell everything you got and go move the word in Canada because they could use it. I was on a cruise ship. You know, I mean, it was filled with half of the Canadians. Mary and I went on a cruise ship. And the Canadian was telling me, and we were talking, and he says to me, you know the people cross that people wear? You know the cross? It's illegal. It's illegal. You think your Christianity is not under attack and not going to be wiped out? You better pay attention. It's going little by little by little. See, that's offensive to somebody. You wearing what you want to wear, what you believe, that's offensive to some moron. So you should change your life and your faith and not express yourself the way you want. Whatever happened to, you know, what was that thing? Express yourself. I forget where it came from, but remember that one? I remember Crosby, Stills, Nash, and Young. Love the one you're with, you know? But now your Christian faith is definitely under attack. The whole church, the whole body of Christ is. And you'll have to choose one day. Now, wearing a cross is not my thing. I don't own one. But I'm just simply saying, when they tell you you can't carry that Bible uncovered, you got to put it in a brown paper bag. Like a bottle of booze. Are you going to do that? You're going to have to make your choices. I don't know what's wise or what's not wise at the moment. I'm not trying to give you examples. I'm just simply saying, are you going to live for him the way he lived for us? Are you going to confront those that are evil like he did for us? They wanted to kill him right out of the box. First time he's walked, they wanted to kill him. When he said, these scriptures are fulfilled in your ears, right at the beginning. And they never stopped wanting to kill him, and they finally did. He loved. When everybody left, And when the world hated, he loved. And that's what I'm saying to you. The world we live in is sick. All right? It don't deserve anything. But if you're going to be like him, you got to freely love like he did. Stand for your Father in heaven. Stand for his word. Stand for him. Stand for one another. You take care of the people that are in the church. You love them and minister to them and care for them. You take care of your wives and of your husbands. You take care of your home and your children. You take care of and you serve. You live a life of service. Not for yourself, but for them. When I finally learned how to be a good husband, I finally understood that if I spent my time thinking about what she needs, I was doing my job. And then she figured out that if she did and thought about the things that I needed, we're talking about a very happy place to be. When you're trying to figure out who owes what to who, that ain't so smooth. Right, Alma? That ain't so smooth. Go to 1 John again, please. First John chapter 3 verse 16. It says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And that's what I was talking about. We lay down our lives for all of the people around us, but especially, you're to be especially good unto the household of faith. You are obviously to treat your spouse the way you would treat yourself, it says in Ephesians, right? Wives, reverence your husbands. Husbands, love your wives, even as yourself. You can't do much better than that. I can't give her more than I got. But that's a commitment, an oath that I took 45 years ago. It's an oath I took to God. I gave God that oath and her my vow. My kids, there are people who walk away from their kids. It's inconceivable to me. Now, there are kids who walk away from their parent. I get that better. But not the other way around. Okay? Could I be disappointed? Yeah. Could I be hurt? Yeah. Could I be disgusted? Yeah. But I could never walk away. Was it just in the good times I keep them? See, the great thing about love, walking in love, and I want to go to Matthew 18, the great thing about sacrificing yourself like Christ sacrificed himself for the church is that this is really for God. It's because of God. And it's not because of circumstances or anything else. It's because of what he's put in our hearts. To have the ability to go beyond what I ever had in my life before. In Matthew 18 is a beautiful parable. But and God lays this out to us all pretty simply. See, he didn't write this thing to be complicated. He didn't write this thing to be intellectual. I don't think Jesus talked to his men intellectually at all. He talked in plain speech. Now, King Jimmy English is 1611 English. If he didn't talk in these and thous, okay? The guys in 1611 talked in these and thous. And actually, if we got transported back there, we probably wouldn't understand the dialect. But my point is, Jesus Christ, when he spoke to them, he spoke to them very plainly, very simply, very beautifully. And he proved everything that he did. He got up with them, he ate with them, he slept with them, he hung out with them, he prayed with them, he showed them, he knocked them across the head, what's the matter with you? You know, he showed them how to do miracles. They got to see exactly what he did and how he did it. He lived his life in front of them. You don't get too much more personal than that. You know, and when they came up and they asked dumb questions, like Peter's going to ask here, Matthew 18, verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall I, my brother sin against me and I forgive him? There's got to be a limit. Seven times? There's got to be a limit. What's the old saying? You fool me once, shame on you. You fool me twice, shame on me. Right? That saying gives you two. You ain't shaming me after twice. So Peter goes for seven. And the Lord said unto him, I say not unto thee seven times, but unto 70 times seven. Wherefore, and then he gives them a teaching. Wherefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. That would probably be as much as Bloomberg is worth. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had in payment to be made. And the servants therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. He didn't just say, okay, I'll go, we'll wait a little while. He forgave him an unbelievable amount of debt. Forgiven. Because he had compassion. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, a buck. And he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Same thing he said to his master, wasn't it? And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he had paid the debt. So when his fellow servants saw it, what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. You asked. You desired me to have compassion. You asked, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have pity on thee? And his Lord was wrought and delivered him unto the tormentors until he should pay all that was due to him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. What you've been given, you're to give. You've been forgiven a debt that was unpayable. Completely, absolutely unpayable. You deserve death. All mankind deserve death for the treason of Adam and Eve. That's what they left you for an inheritance. So you want to talk about family tree? Go right back to the beginning, right? That's what our great-great-great-great-great-grandpappies left us. No way to pay it. It was condemnation. You're condemned. Because your inheritance was that you were sold into slavery to the God of this world. You belong to him. Had nothing to do with you. You know, if you were a slave and you were born into a slave house, the kid's automatically a slave, right? Well, we were born. You had nothing to do with it. Nice people. But you were born, sold to the devil. And Jesus Christ paid the price to redeem, pay for you. That's a debt you couldn't pay. All he asks you to do is forgive. Oh, that's hard. No, it ain't. Not when you consider what you've been forgiven for. You don't want to? Well, good, don't. Because then it says it right here. You could lose the forgiveness that you've got. You want that? See, it's like share. Remember you teaching your kids, if you had kids, you know, you teach them. You share with your brother. I don't want to. You learn. You choose, you change, you learn, you grow, you mature. I remember my poor grandmother, she couldn't forgive my mother, who was dead for 20 years, for some of the things that she had done. She was still angry at her when she died. Who did she hurt? Only herself. Mom didn't know nothing about it. The only one that was in bondage is the person who doesn't forgive. Freely you have received, freely give. Luke 10. It's another one. Not going to read the whole thing. But I want to show you the Luke chapter 10. You've all read this or probably heard of it. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Here's that Samaritan. A Samaritan is a hated individual in that culture, right? A half-breed. Somebody who's this, we don't do business with. In fact, the Jews didn't even walk through Samaritan neighborhoods or cities. They walk around them. That's how much they dislike them. Okay? And Jesus said, this guy comes up and says, well, who's my neighbor? You know, because he had a biblical question. You know, what's the deal here? Jesus says, well, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Do this and you'll live. And the guy says, well, who's my neighbor? You know, well, let's boil it down here. And then he gives them this parable. This despised person He's out there in the field, and there's this other guy, a Jew. He gets beaten up, bruised, thrown in the gutter, and left, you know, beaten bad. I mean, he's just laying in the gutter. The two religious guys, the Pharisees walk by, the Levite walks by. They just, no, we just keep walking. No compassion there. Then this Samaritan comes by and has compassion on him. Heals, you know, works on his wounds, puts him on his animal, brings him to the inn, pays and continues to stay with him that day, pays the innkeeper and says, whatever you spend more on him, I'll take care of when I return. And then Jesus says to the guy that asked him the question, well, which one is a neighbor unto him? And he says, I suppose it was him that had mercy. And that's why he says here, verse 37, and he said unto him, he that showed mercy on him, then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Forgiveness, because you've been forgiven. Mercy, because you've been shown mercy. Love, because it's been freely poured out and given to you beyond your comprehension, that you would walk in love. And that would be the primary motive of everything that you do in this life. And if you're trying to squeeze, well, how can I be loving and still get what I want? You're missing the point. You want to work it? Idiot. Don't do that. Don't do that. You know, it's like, well, how much can I get away with and still keep my salvation, God? Can you hear that question? Yet, I bet you it's gone through every single one of our heads. It's human nature, isn't it? It's called the sin nature. We don't like to be all in. Just love. It's a simple walk, isn't it? When you do this, when you love like he loved, when you do it his way, you know, is there anything that God would hold from you? Any blessing? Anything at all? Is there anything that he'd hold from Christ? It says in Romans chapter 8, it says, there's nothing that can separate you from his love. Nothing. So what would separate you from his love? Nothing, if you choose. You know, it says that we're to walk in his steps. Walk in his steps. Don't tell me you don't know enough. Don't tell me nothing. You have got the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Spirit of God that you have within you. And that love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13:8. And in one verse, we'll close. Just to sum it up. It's all over the place. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Again, love is sacrificial living. Sacrificial living. I can tell you, you can see the love that's manifest in people when everything goes wrong, and yet their husband, their spouse, stands by their side and goes through it with them. I watched that with my son and my daughter-in-law. I watched that with many a believer. And I mean, my family and your families have seen it. You don't quit, no matter what goes on. You know, that sacrificial living is love. It's not, like I said, it's not woman fuzzy all the time. Sometimes it's telling the guy, you want to go, you want to be in the kingdom? Sell everything you got. Come follow me. He didn't want to hear it. So what? He didn't feel good about it. But he was loved. Do you understand? It's sacrificial living. And you have the God-given ability to do it. You can do it right now, right here. Every place you go, every place you touch. And I want to tell you something. You try this. You stay conscious of this in your daily life this week. You will see an amazing change around you everywhere you go. And if you don't, give me a call. Seriously, give me a call. We'll talk about it. Because that's what I read in the scripture. Love never fails. You will change the world around you. And it's just one bouncing off of the other, bouncing off the other. You know, and you see it all the time negatively, right? See, one guy's got a bad day, and he gives the other guy a bad day, and then there's 10 other guys that got a bad day. Well, it works. God's love never fails. So, Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for sharing it with us. I praise you, Father, and I just so want to do our absolute best for you. So work within us, help us, Father, teach us, and guide us. And we know that you will, Father, because it's so evident that you want this done. So I love you and I praise you, and I'm just so grateful to have my brothers and sisters together today. Thank you for blessing them and taking care of them all and meeting their needs, my Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen.